Ago, I finished up the book of Hosea, and so for this evening, we're going to stop for the minor prophets. I found a topic that I thought may be more important or more timely or whatever the case may be, and I have to admit I stole this idea from somebody else, but this guy, he asked... And if you know, you know, he asked ChatGPT a question, and ChatGPT is a, I don't quite understand how it works, but it's an AI thing, and it surfs the entire internet to come up with the best suited answer to your question. And you, it's not, you know, basic questions like, you know, is it going to rain today? You can ask it deep questions. You can say, make an argument for this, make an argument for that, and it'll explain it into whatever depth you want it to and stuff like that. And so this guy, he asked ChatGPT, he said, if you were the devil and you came to earth and you wanted to draw away young Christians from the word of God, how would you go about doing it? What would be your eight-point plan, or eight-step plan? And so this evening we're going to go through two of those steps, and the next few studies we're going to go through the other six. But again, he asked him, how would you draw... The question was, how do you draw young people away from Christ? But I think a lot of... if not all these things, apply to us no matter what age we're at. And the first thing that the ChatGPT or AI or whatever said that he would do, he said, I would plant seeds of doubt in their young hearts about who they are and cause them to doubt their worth. I would make them believe that their value comes from something they do or how they feel. So the first step would be to, I guess the best way to phrase it would be twist the concept of identity, of who we are as Christians, who we are as people, what roles we're serving. You know, if we follow the world's plan of having a purpose, you know, of being valuable, it doesn't work. We always, you know, need more money. You look at the book of Ecclesiastes, that's, you know, he had this great experiment trying to find where he could get happiness and purpose from, and he found that it could only come through the word of God and following his things. You know, you will always want to be stronger or prettier or whatever the case may be, and you can never achieve that. And then if you do happen to become the richest person, the strongest person, the prettiest person, there's nothing after that. You die, and all that money goes away, all that prettiness goes away, whatever it is, it goes away. And there will always be someone richer or prettier that comes along. So the question was, again, how to draw Christians away. So these people are already saved. So as Christians, who are we? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he says that we, the Christians, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So this is automatically giving us value right away if you're a Christian. He's saying you're this great thing. You know, he says that we are a chosen generation. So you know, might say we made the cut, you know. Now, we didn't make the cut. We weren't chosen because of anything we did. It's because of Jesus' sacrifice. But we are chosen. We're part of that royal priesthood. So we are different. So which means that, you know, we are going to be different from other people. We're going to be different from people out in the world. So that doesn't change our purpose, our identity, or our value, but it should enforce us. It should give us that purpose. You know, everyone is looking to be useful, to have a purpose, to find a role and fill it. You know, you see a little kid who's maybe in the kitchen or in the garage or something, somewhere where a parent is, and that parent is doing some task, and that kid wants to be useful. You know, the parent may give him a task that doesn't really do anything for them, but the kid thinks they're being useful. You know, from an early age, we want to be useful. We want to serve a purpose. We want to have a role in life. So everyone is looking to be useful. And as Christians, we automatically have value. In the ESV, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says that we should proclaim the praises of him who hath called us. So our job is to proclaim his name, to preach his word, to follow his word. So we have that purpose also. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13 says, Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the purpose of our bodies, it's not to satisfy our fleshly desires. You know, constantly throughout the Bible, it's talking about fighting off those carnal desires and things like that, because those things can never be satisfied and appeased. And if somehow we do happen to satisfy those callings or those needs we think we have, again, they have no everlasting effect. If you scoot down to verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own?" I was trying to figure out what to say about this verse, and I was reading through a commentary, and I just want to read what this man said. He said, "God's temple belongs to God, and therefore the individual who partakes of the nature of God's temple belongs not to himself, but to God. And thus he is not free to indulge his lust and appetites, but is obligated to conform his activities to those things which will honor and glorify the Lord, whose property the Christian is." So once we become a Christian, you know, we're bought and paid for with Jesus' blood. Our purpose is then to serve God, to do what he has told us, to preach his word, and to, as it says in the ESV, to proclaim his name. Ephesians 2, verse 10, says something very similar. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So our identity, if we have been saved, if we are a Christian, is a Christian. We're something God has not only created, but has chosen to save. And he has made us a promise that if we follow his word, we have that home with him in heaven. So we're made to do good works. It says, "For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works." We're made to do good works. Not only will those good works determine the fate of the church and how broad those borders expand, but it also determines the fate of our souls. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, states this very, very clearly. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 6, says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." So depending on how we act, what commandments we follow, it determines our future. I heard a quote today. This lady said she had it hanging in her house or something like that. She said, the decisions you make today determine eternity. And in that aspect, she was talking more about, you know, if you have a big business and you make this decision, it could change the future of this country and things like that. More geopolitical changes and things like that, but the same applies to us. You know, the decisions, whether we decide to do good or bad today, determines our eternity, determines whether we wind up in heaven or wind up in hell when we pass this life. So we have an identity. We are Christians. We have a purpose. We're supposed to serve God and follow his word. But I want to talk about two, I guess, identities that are under attack, and that's just the role of male and female, of man and woman. You know, men and women, I think today, they don't know what purpose they're supposed to fill. They don't know what they're supposed to do with their lives. And I think this is more in the outside world, but, you know, things of the world creep into the church. Things we say, well, that will never get into the church, or that will never happen here. Well, it eventually creeps in, and ideas change. So men and women today, they don't know what they're supposed to do with their life a lot of times. You know, men are sexist or exhibit this toxic masculinity if they do what they've always done. And women shouldn't be diminished, you know, household chores and staying at home and raising a family and things like that. And so the society tells these people to change their roles. But at the end of the day, neither sex is happy because they're not filling the roles that God has given us. So I want to first look at the male's role and then also look at the female's role for just a minute. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
And also verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the part I want to focus on out of these three verses is at the end of verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. You know, we pay attention to, well, obviously, it says here that the man is supposed to be above the woman and have authority in some way and things like that. But the phrase, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, you think about how much love Jesus had for the church, had for us as Christians. You know, he was up in heaven with God. He had the perfect life, something that we can't fathom. But he came down to an imperfect world, died for imperfect people, was around his whole time here on earth, imperfect people, people that didn't understand him, people that didn't fully appreciate him. And he died. He didn't only die, but he went through a grueling process of being that sacrifice for us. You know, that is a lot of love. That is a big commitment that Jesus made for his church. And that's the same commitment, that's the same amount of love that the husband's supposed to have for the wife. So if you think of all the teaching, the sacrifice, the forgiveness, all the things that Jesus showed, that's what men are supposed to show their wives. It's required for Jesus to love the church, and it's required for husbands to love their wives. Turn with me also to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now this verse, this is where a lot of people get turned off if they're part of the world. They see this verse and they're like, oh, see, that's where I don't agree with you. Starts talking about the wife being the weaker vessel. First off, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. So later it does say they're the weaker vessel, but you're still supposed to give them honor. Again, give them that love that Christ has given the church. But this is the first analogy that popped into my head. But you know, whenever I think of a vessel, I think of some container that holds liquid. So, you know, if I have a 5-gallon bucket, it's going to hold a lot of water. I can put it on my bed in my pickup. If it falls off, it won't break. I can use it again. It serves, you know, I can be rough with it and stuff like that. It serves a purpose. But then you think of, say, a small china teacup. You know, that also serves a purpose. It's a vessel. It holds liquid. I can drink out of it. I can move liquid from one side of the table to the other. It may not serve the same purpose as the 5-gallon bucket, but it still serves a purpose. It was made for a different purpose, just like men and women were made for different purposes also. The woman feels the role that the man cannot, and vice versa. The man feels the role that the woman cannot. And we see in Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So man, he can't do it by himself. God sees that the man could not function without women, so he makes him a helper. The ESV says a helper fit for him. And we'll spend a little longer talking about the female's role in society, and it's not because I want to pick on the women, but I think it's more under attack from society. It's very degraded role that society has looked at the role of women as kind of degraded and causing women not to want to fill that role. And I want to turn to Proverbs 31. I know we've all read it. I know the women have heard it plenty of times, but I want to go ahead and look at it. We'll look at Proverbs 31. We'll read verses 10 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 31, starting verse 10, says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens.
She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her with arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hand, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So I think it's safe to say that Christian women want to be this woman, want to be the virtuous woman. And you know, society looks at maybe a Christian woman and thinks, well, they don't have a job. All they do is sit around the house and they just have to do household chores and take care of the kids and things like that. And, you know, this was a fairly lengthy list, and I think it's some big shoes to fill. And this might be a bold statement, but I think women who degrade the role of a Christian woman aren't mentally or physically strong enough to fill that role themselves. I think that this is a big undertaking, a big task, a big purpose. You know, some people see the God-given pattern for a woman as lower. They just think of it as, well, he said it's a weaker vessel, so obviously it's of no use. Well, maybe weaker, but it still has a purpose, it still has a use. The woman, you know, like we talked about with the bucket and the china teacup, they may not do the same thing, but they're still very useful and they still have a purpose and they're still needed in different parts of life. So all these things that this woman here in Proverbs has accomplished are accomplishments. You know, they're great undertakings. They're great things she's done. A lot of work and time and purpose is put into those tasks. You know, you could spend a long time going through it, but some of the things that it says about her, it says, her husband does safely trust in her, so she's a trustworthy person. She worketh willingly. She bringeth her food from afar, riseth also while it is yet night, so she's a hard worker. It says that she's with strength, she's not afraid. She maketh fine linen. Strength and honor are her clothing. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. And her tongue is the law of kindness. So it's saying all these great things that this woman can do. And again, those are big shoes to fill. All these things that this woman has accomplished, again, are accomplishments. At the end, verse 31 in the King James says, give her of the fruit of her hands. The NET says, give her credit. So a woman who fulfills this role, especially a woman who fills this role today, and can keep the family working and keep the family anchored on God's word, that woman deserves credit for those great things she's done, especially if society, you know, is berating women for fulfilling those roles. Women especially need credit when fulfilling those things. So both for the man needing to provide for his family and show his family that love that Christ showed the church, and then the woman filling this role, these are giant purposes. These are big roles. We have a job, you know, one that we can't ever fully master, but one that we can get better at and work our lifetime on getting better at. So we obviously have a value. We're that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, and we have a purpose to follow God and keep his commandments and fulfill these roles if we are a husband or a wife. But none of that can happen if we're not God-centered. If we don't have that everlasting worth or purpose, then we'll forget our identity, forget our value, forget our purpose. You know, I think this may be negative or harsh or something, but I think it's safe to say most likely when we die, you know, our friends are going to remember us and think, oh, he was a good person. But, you know, the whole world's not going to mourn when I die. I'm not going to become president. I'm not going to have some great, come up with some new machine that changes the way our life works or anything like that. Over time, my
people who remember me will die off, and I'll be, you know, kind of just lost in the books. And then eventually, someday the Lord will come back, the earth will be destroyed, and then whatever recollection there was of me will be gone forever. But now, if we're a Christian, if we have that eternal purpose, that eternal value, you know, people may forget me when I die here on earth, but God and Jesus won't forget me when I die. He's given us that promise as Christians that we have that value, that we can hope for something greater. And so that's something we need to focus on so that we don't forget our value, our identity. You know, like I said, the question was how to draw young people away, but I think it, no matter how old we are, no matter what stage of life we're at, we sometimes think, well, you know, why am I here? Why am I doing all this? What should I be working on? I need a bigger purpose. Well, filling these roles and serving God and keeping His commandments, that's a job that we can have for our entire lives and still never fully accomplish. So the second thing I want to talk about tonight that the ChatGPT said that he would do in order to draw Christians away, he says, or it, I would simply make them too busy to think about Him. I would keep their lives filled with noise, constant notifications, endless scrolling on video, one video after another. A game, a show, a sport, a relationship, a goal, dopamine hits, one after the other. I would tell them, you don't need to think about God right now. You have time. And then it says a few more things, but then at the end it says, I'd feed them distraction after distraction until their spiritual hunger fades without them noticing. I didn't, I guess, catch the importance of that last sentence until today when I was thinking about it. I'd feed them distraction after distraction until their spiritual hunger fades without them noticing. You know, that's easy to have happen. You know, we go to church, you know, once, twice, three times a week. We may go to a Bible study. We read our Bible every so often. And we think, well, I'm doing God's work. I'm a good Christian, things like that. But we don't realize we're slowly getting sucked into the world. He says, until their spiritual hunger fades without them noticing. You know, when we're a Christian, we long to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, learn more about their word. But as we get sucked into the world, we aren't as excited to go to church. We aren't as excited to study the Bible and things like that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Here it's a parable we all know. Sorry, this is not the parable. Matthew 7, 14. It says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the road that we want to walk down, the road that will lead us to heaven, it says it's narrow. You know, it's not this big old wide path that we can walk, you know, make curves on and walk side to side on. It's a narrow path we have to stay focused on. But, you know, if we're following rabbit trails, as we like to call them, we're walking down that narrow path and there's a little path to go off to the side. Well, those rabbit trails, they aren't leading the same way that narrow path is. They're leading back different directions, directions away from God, directions away from heaven. We can't be distracted by the things of this world, no matter how enticing or intriguing they might be. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. This is the parable. It's talking about the man who sows the seeds and it lands on different ground and things like that. But I want to look at specifically verses 18 and 19 of Mark chapter 4. It says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, referring to the seeds which represent Christians. Such is here the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So you have this plant, and it's on good ground, and it starts growing, and the weeds come and choke it out. You know, that plant, it had a purpose, it had a goal, it had a reason for growing, it knew what it was doing. It was going to bear fruit eventually. But the weeds, the things of this world, came in and choked it out. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, a lot of people, they do get distracted by social media and this and that and the other thing, but I won't get distracted. But, you know, we deceive ourselves. We're told that the heart is very deceitful, that we can't trust what we think what might be true. We need to trust God's word. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie, but when I was studying about this, the first thing that came to my mind was the movie Up. There's this dog that can talk and stuff like that, and the dog, it'll be talking to somebody, and it'll think it sees a squirrel. And so he'll be talking, have this conversation, and he'll say, squirrel, and he'll look over, and he'll get distracted. You know, in our day and age, in our society, we have squirrels all over the place. We are constantly getting distracted. We're constantly chasing things that look more exciting or look different, or whatever the case may be. A while back, I guess exactly a year or so ago, I gave a lesson, and I asked people, Christians, what they did with their spare time, how they spent it and things like that. And the numbers came back. We spend 29% of our time on electronics, 29% on family and friends, 18% on the Bible, 14% on hobbies, and 12% on others. Now, these were Christians I'd asked, people here in the church and a few other churches. And so we think, well, I won't get distracted like the people out in the world. Well, we're Christians. Christians are getting distracted. We're obviously following the things of this world and not spending enough time in God's word. You know, we've allowed so many activities and decisions to enter our life that have little or no value. It seems, you know, like we can't avoid it sometimes. We think, you know, we don't have time for God, but rather we don't make time for God. Our eternal life should be our first priority. We should be starting with spiritual things and not fitting those spiritual things in to when we have time. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Another translation for the word affection is your mind. So set your mind on the things not of the earth, but of heaven. How much of our brain power is used to think about things of this world? You know, think about our jobs, our whatever meal we're going to be eating that evening, financial decisions, things we need to get done by the end of the weekend, trips we're planning out, whatever the case may be. How much of our time is spent thinking about earthly things? How much of it is thinking about God and his word and what we should be doing? I think it's safe to say that the majority of our time we spend thinking about things of this earth, and that's not a healthy habit. One, it's not what God has told us to do, but two, it won't lead us into a good place. It won't lead us into a place with God in heaven. You know, we have to make changes to cut out distractions. We can't decide, well, I'm not going to get distracted. Well, you have to make a change if you want something to happen. The average American kid spends about 7.5 hours on electronics a day. And so that's the average. So there's obviously some kids who spend 30 minutes, and there's some kids that may spend 11 hours a day. And the average for adults is 7 hours. So if we're spending all this time on electronics, I think it's safe to say that the kids and the adults, we're not spending our time on electronics, studying God's word, listening to commentaries, watching Bible videos and things like that. I think it's safe to say we're not worried about spiritual matters and all that time. So, you know, electronics is something that it wouldn't hurt to cut out of our lives. You know, sometimes it is needed, obviously, but we can't expect us to stay away from the world and not get sucked in if we're constantly in it, whether on our phones or our computers. And, you know, we can't expect either kids or younger generation to stay off electronics if we're not doing the same. You know, we're taught in the Bible the older women should teach the younger women, the older men should teach the younger men. We have to lead by example. You know, I may not be an old guy, but I'm older than some of the guys here. And same with everybody else. You're always older than somebody. You always have an influence over somebody else. It doesn't say, you know, the mothers should teach their daughters. It says the older women should teach the younger women. And same with the men. In that quote from the ChatGPT, he said he would distract people with noise. You know, that can be either just city noise, traffic and people going here and there, or it can be just the noise in our brains. You know, all the thoughts we have bouncing around, all the quote-unquote important things we're thinking about. He says that we have constant notifications, endless scrolling, chasing after some game or sport or goal. You know, I think that describes all of us. We're constantly on Facebook or Instagram or whatever the case is, scrolling, looking at endless videos, or thinking about that goal we're trying to achieve. So as we go throughout our week, we need to focus on how many distractions we can remove from our lives, whether it's social media or hobbies or whatever the case is, things that take away from our spiritual activities and having a godly mindset. And some of, and we might say, well, you know, some of these things are important. I can't cut them out entirely. Well, if it doesn't have to do with your eternity and your salvation, I think it's safe to say it's not as important as other things, as following God's word might be. So I want to close there for this evening. I hope it was beneficial. I hope I've brought some things into light, either we knew but just hadn't thought about very hard, or made us realize some things. And, like I said, I thought this was a little more timely than going through the minor prophets. A lot of these things we'll talk about, you can see, are implemented in today's world already. And, you know, obviously this is a computer generating answers, but I think it's safe to say that this is some of the ways that Satan would work, some of the ways that he would draw us away from God and his word. So it's things we need to think about as we go throughout our lives. As always, we have an invitation song. If there's somebody who needs the help of the church, if you come forward while we stand or while we sing.